It's funny, when I have thoughts for what might make a good lesson, sometimes when I get to studying them and thinking about my words, I realize that my initial approach might not be, you know, it doesn't turn out to be what I thought it was, and that's what I found here. I went into this lesson thinking I was going to be preparing, you know, to speak on one thing, and then the word will set you straight, that it doesn't rely upon our thoughts, it's finding their thoughts that are in the lesson. So the topic of forgiveness is one that has many different sides or directions that it can take in our lives. Mike had mentioned during the class that he likes Bible Gateway. Well, I like Bible Gateway as well. And I looked up the word forgive in a couple different versions. Forgive, forgives, forgiven, forgiveness, and so forth. And a variation of the word forgive appears 109 times in the Bible. 51 in the Old Testament and 58 in the New Testament. So, while 109 out of all the words that are in the Bible might not seem like a lot, when it is discussed, it really has some impact in what it means to what it means to our lives and how we should be applying it. So, for our purposes this morning, I'm going to be focusing on the 58 times. Don't worry, not all 58 times, but the New Testament occurrences of this word. So I titled the three kinds of forgiveness, and like I said, I went in thinking I was going to be talking about one, and that didn't really go the direction I wanted. So I'm eager to show the different kinds that I think that are represented here. Now, the first kind of forgiveness is God forgiving us for our sins. Now, this is one everyone likes to know about. Everyone has no problem understanding what this concept means or, you know, accepting what forgiveness means. And I think you get right down, well, why do you think that is? Well, we get something out of this. This has benefit to us. We want to be forgiven. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. From the earliest part of the New Testament, we learn that forgiveness of sins will be a key component of our relationship with God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us here today has a need for forgiveness in our lives. We all need God to listen to us as we sincerely ask for that forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Here the Hebrew writer is quoting from a larger passage that's actually found in Jeremiah chapter 31. This tells us a lot about the nature of God's forgiveness, that when we ask for forgiveness and God grants it, we don't have to ask it again because he has forgotten it. Something had happened at my job about 5 years ago, and I had to need to kind of explain myself to the owners of the business. They thankfully both readily accepted my explanation, and we moved on from that point. Well, at the end of the year, when I was having my review with one of those owners, at the end of the meeting, I just said, "I still want to thank you for your understanding in that matter." And he looked me right in the eye, and he said, not only did he not hold it against me, he didn't ever want to talk about it again. It was done and it was over with. Well, they took a potentially difficult and awkward situation and freely chose not to remember it. This is how God chooses to handle sin. If we come to him, if we're sincere, if we're contrite, and we truly want that forgiveness, he will grant it and he will literally not remember it again. So, who is able to ask for forgiveness today? Well, in the Old Testament, forgiveness through sacrifice was only available to the Jewish nation, or those who would seek out that remedy. But today, it is offered to all people. Now, how can we be so sure? Well, Acts chapter 26, we find Paul standing before King Agrippa, and he tells the king about his conversion on the road to Damascus. And if we look at verses 16 and 18 of Acts chapter 26, Paul says that he was told by Jesus, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul was told that he was being chosen specifically to go into the Gentiles and that teach them that through Christ they will receive the forgiveness of their sins. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, Peter tells Cornelius that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Cornelius is taught how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, that God raised him on the third day. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. And then Peter tells Cornelius, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So that's how we know everyone today can receive this forgiveness. Regardless of your race, your gender, your age, any qualifying or disqualifying demographic, you know, or qualification that the world may place on different people, God doesn't hold any of that. These two passages prove that we can all have forgiveness through accepting Christ as our Savior. But how can we know for sure that our pleas for forgiveness will be heard and that it will be accepted? Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48 gives an account of Jesus meeting with his disciples after his resurrection. The passage reads, "And said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer offered Peter money for the ability to lay hands and pass on spiritual gifts. And he's told that his attitude has led him to fall into a situation where his heart was not right with God. In verse 22, Peter tells Simon, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Both of these accounts stress that forgiveness comes only after repentance is expressed. If we truly repent of our sins, we can be assured that God will listen to our prayers and forgiveness will be extended. Okay, so now let's transition into what I call the second kind of forgiveness. This is forgiving those who ask us for forgiveness. This kind of forgiveness is not as warm as fuzzy. Well, we ask our questions, why? Well, maybe because instead of receiving something, this requires us to give something. We have to have empathy for others and accept their request for forgiveness. In Genesis chapter 50, we find the account of the death of Jacob, the father of Joseph and his brothers. As you recall, Joseph's brothers had treated him horribly. Out of jealousy, they sold him. They lied to their father that he had and told them that Joseph had died. But they eventually had all been reunited. But now Jacob has died, has gone on. And the brothers feared that Joseph would not be treating them so kindly now that their father wasn't, you know, around. Starting in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50, we will find, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Jesus said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The brothers had come to Joseph, repented for their actions, and asked for him to forgive them. Joseph let them know that he accepted their repentance and that they were forgiven. It also appears that Joseph was not remembering the past sins and wasn't going to hold it over them at this time. Instead, he told them that not only would he provide for them, but he would provide for their families, just as God does for us when we repent and we ask for forgiveness. I think it's safe to say that none of us who had siblings were ever sold into slavery by our siblings. Now, maybe they thought about it, but I don't think that probably occurred. So if Joseph could forgive them of such an awful act of being sold into slavery that led him to be, you know, put in prison and, you know, all the things that happened to him, if he could forgive his brothers for that, surely we can forgive others of lesser transgressions. So let's look at some examples of how to forgive others is found in Scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 reads, "Then Peter came up and said to him," meaning Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70. 77 times is one, or also says 70 times seven, depends upon the translation you're reading. Peter asked a very, you know, question that's obviously on the top of his mind. How many times should I forgive someone? In this case, he mentions his brother. Seven times, right? Peter, like most of us, would say, you know, that's a fair number. You know, seven times, if they've done it seven times, you know, an eighth time, maybe they don't deserve that forgiveness. He might be willing to forgive that seventh time, but on the eighth, you better watch out. Completely a human thought, human, you know, application of forgiveness. Basically, Peter is saying, I will forgive you, but I have my limits. Jesus answered Peter's question by saying 70 times 7 or 77 times. This was not to me an accurate number or, you know, something that you can keep a notebook at home. All right, I've forgiven my brother 76 times. I only got to do it one more time and then I'm done. It's not the thought that's being implied here. It's implying that we should just unconditionally, completely, totally, absolutely forgive those that have sinned against us, are come to us repenting of that and asking forgiveness. But how can we really forgive completely? Forgiveness is something that forces us to change our mental approach to interpersonal relationships. It's not as easy as just simply deciding to forgive. Forgiveness requires that we have to change our thoughts, transform our mindset. Taking our emotions out of the situation and really can't get rid of the memories, but not relying upon them to be the guide, you know, the thing that guides us in our relationships. Really, if you get right down to it, it takes courage because it's not our instinct to just naturally forgive somebody. Regardless of the offense, it's going to be hard. Usually our feelings have been hurt. Possibly a physical injury might have even occurred. So for us to truly forgive someone, we have to forgive and we have to forget. It really isn't forgiveness if we tell someone we forgive them, but then continue to mention the incident and hold it over their heads for, you know, whenever it's a convenient time to do so. Now, if we issue forgiveness, we have to move on and forget it, which is much, much easier said than done. We have to go against the very grain of our human, you know, nature to extend forgiveness. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone." Colossians 3, verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." Both of these passages express more than just a nice thought or a nice sentiment regarding forgiving others. They are actual commandments that we are to forgive others. But in case just knowing this commandment to forgive others is not enough motivation to do so, let's look at the remainder of those two verses that I left out on purpose. If we go back to the Mark 11:25, it adds, "If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." The Colossians 3:13 passage adds, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Our forgiveness by the Father on us, the first kind of forgiveness, is totally dependent upon this second kind of forgiveness. He's not going to forgive us if we can't extend the same courtesy to others that we encounter. If we won't forgive others, why would we possibly expect God to treat us any differently? So, well, maybe there's some wiggle room here. Maybe the Lord doesn't really mean that he won't forgive us if we don't forgive others. Well, if there only was some way for us to be sure. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. This is a parable told by Jesus right after Peter had asked about how many times he should forgive his brother, the seven times. Now, just for the sake of time, this is a parable that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, but it's where a man is called before his master, and he owed 10,000 talents, and he fell down, and he pled for mercy, saying that he didn't have it. And the servant said that he would forgive him. He said he couldn't pay, but I will forgive it. And the servant went out and was very happy. The debt was forgiven. He then ran into another fellow servant who owed him a much smaller amount. And when he asked for his money, the other servant said, similar story. Please have patience with me. I will be able to pay you back. But this time, the first servant began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And he actually had him thrown into prison. The other servants saw what had happened. They weren't happy that he had been forgiven himself, but couldn't extend that courtesy to his fellow servant. They told the master, and the master said, not only do you still owe me, I'm going to throw you into jail until you pay all your debt. So the first servant asked to be forgiven for a large debt, but wouldn't forgive another who owed a much smaller debt. This is a story that anyone reading would understand the message. The first servant was a hypocrite, that he wouldn't extend the same courtesy to others as had been extended to him. In essence, this isn't even necessarily a religious concept. It could just be applied to a lot of different interactions we have here on earth. But if we look at verse 35 that follows the telling of this parable, it says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is in reference to the parable we just read. The master learns of the servant not forgiving the other servant after he himself had been forgiven of such a large debt. Because of his unwillingness to show mercy on his fellow servant, the master threw him into prison. Jesus, by saying this, is saying that his Father in heaven will have the same approach to us if we don't extend that courtesy to others here, if we're not willing to forgive. We all have the same debt to the Lord that we are unable to pay. So if we do not forgive others, he will not forgive us, and instead of being thrown into jail, we'll be thrown into torment forever. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something very similar. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So forgiving others isn't just something for us to consider. In fact, our own salvation depends upon our willingness and ability to forgive others. We'd be hypocrites just like the servant in the parable, and the Lord will punish us for eternity. Now, this brings me to the third kind of forgiveness, and that is forgiving those who don't, won't, or haven't asked us for forgiveness. This is a little bit more difficult to consider, and honestly, there isn't too much direct scripture that talks about this type of forgiveness. And actually, this is the forgiveness that got me thinking about this passage: our obligation to forgive people who haven't come to us and asked for forgiveness, or are aware of their need to ask for forgiveness and just flat out refusing to do so. And so, like I said, there aren't many direct scriptures that speak about this. My apologies. Luke chapter 23, verses 34 says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, and they know not what to do. This is Jesus, while he's on the cross, is telling them to forgive them. They don't know what to do. We're not told that anyone there who was responsible for him being crucified had asked for forgiveness. The fact that in the next verse we were told that they continue to scoff at him makes me believe that there was no such petition. So the question remains, are we obligated to extend forgiveness to someone who has not asked us for it? To me, there are two different situations here. Those who have sinned against you and refuse to repent, and those who have sinned against you but don't think forgiveness is needed. Perhaps because they don't think they've done anything wrong. So in the first situation, I think we should make them aware that they're willing, that you are willing to forgive them. I would say go as far as just forgive them anyway. My reason for saying this is that if we hold on to this negative feeling, it could become a stumbling block to ourselves. By holding on to this negativity, carrying a grudge, you know, just being resentful about the situation, it can impact us spiritually. It could cause us to be dwelling on something that could prevent us from, you know, doing what we should be doing. In the second situation, where they've sinned against you but don't think forgiveness is needed, perhaps you could use this as a teaching moment. You could go to the person and, you know, perhaps the person who offended us might be a struggling Christian. Maybe we might be doing them a great service by bringing their shortcomings to their attention, teaching them what they did wrong in a loving and nurturing manner. You could then lead them to repentance and in a nurturing manner, which could then lead to forgiveness, which leads to you then gaining a brother or a sister back. I think the thing that we should keep in mind is that we should try to maintain a forgiving heart so that we can recognize when others may be in need of forgiveness and using it for an opportunity to teach and to instruct. Now, I'd mentioned at the beginning of my lesson that the New Testament introduced the concept of forgiveness early on through the teachings and preaching of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." His teaching clearly taught that a heart that would truly repent would lead to baptism that would produce forgiveness of their sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter expressed very similar thoughts. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41, some of these passages are very familiar to us. But starting there in verse 36, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Master, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those who heard Peter speak that day knew that they had a need for forgiveness." So from these two passages, Peter told them to repent and to be baptized. Those two actions would result in their sins being forgiven. So these two passages in Luke and in Acts, we can see that true forgiveness can only be achieved through baptism. If you've not yet been baptized into the Lord, then the Lord is still remembering all the sins that you have committed. He will hold you accountable for them on the day of judgment. What a pretty horrible time to realize, too late, that you should have taken advantage of the opportunity to be baptized, such as you have today at this time. You have that opportunity to come on your own and confess the name of Christ as God's Son. You have the opportunity to repent of your many, many sins, be buried in the waters of baptism. Then your sins will be forgiven before it's eternally too late. Now, if you have been baptized, you can still sin, and you still have need of those sins to be forgiven. If it is something that is known and you have need to confess before others, you have that opportunity available to you as well. So if we can assist you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.